Our look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism this evening is question and answer 99. What rule hath God given for our direction in prayer? The answer being, the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And so here again we get this practical advice of ways that we can pray, the kind of things that should shape our speech when we are offering up our joys and struggles to the Lord. And we give that special focus that's mentioned here is the Lord's Prayer, which we unpacked a bit in our morning service last week, and we're going to be unpacking it with our catechism question and answers in the upcoming week. So we won't focus on the Lord's Prayer in this moment, but thinking of just broadly, how do we use all of Scripture in our prayer? And it's finding examples of prayer that's in the Bible and learn from the pattern that they lay out. And one of the things I really love about so many of the prayers that we see in the Bible is the boldness by which people are able to speak to God of saying, God, rescue me from this danger because, in a way that is very similar to what we're seeing in Psalm 30, of I am here to give you praise and honor. And if you don't free me from this tragedy, then what are people going to say about you? So, Lord, save me, but not for my sake. Save me for your greatness. Save me for your sake, which I feel is slightly manipulative, but I think manipulative in the right sense of our perspective needs to not be about our glory, about the glory of the Lord. And so, you know, just that is one of the examples that we see in many of the prayers of the Bible. And another way to look at prayers of the Bible is just looking at the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a book of prayers put to music that we can share together. I'd be very curious to hear what those original tunes were, but it is a book of prayers, and we can use those to help shape the way that we speak to God. And one recommendation I've heard, and I've done a bit of this in my life, and I found it very useful, is when you're reading the Bible to keep a prayer journal in the sense that you break down different categories of prayers. You could use what I use is the Acts method of the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. But when you're reading through the Bible in your Bible reading plan and you come across something that is beneficial for us as we speak to God, you write that down under the right heading of your prayer journal. So when it does come time just to sit down and spend time with the Lord, you can look through Scripture and find what speaks to you and the desires that the Lord has put on your heart so that we can use God's own words when offering up our joys or our needs, because that helps to keep us accountable, to help us make sure that if we're reflecting the language of Scripture, that's going to give us a great set of guardrails to make sure we're not slipping off into selfish prayers or foolish prayers. But even then, I'm just so thankful that we have a kind God, that even when we try to use the wisdom of God's own word in our prayers, since he is perfect in wisdom, all of our speech to him is going to seem foolish to one extent or another. And yet because he is a kind God, he's delighted when we offer our voices to him. But just keep in mind, if you think, all right, I know all my prayers are going to be foolish, but I'd still like them to be a little less foolish. The Bible gives us many examples to learn from. So our study from the Lord's Word this evening is going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, as we're going to start walking through these letters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And so we're going to see the beginning of Paul's letter to the Christians there in Thessalonica, and we're going to see them in a way that's reflective of the psalm that we read earlier of giving thanks. The ability to give thanks to the Lord for the great things that he has done, even despite the times and seasons of hardship. And a question that you could consider tonight is, what is a difficulty you may be seeing in your life? Or maybe it's in the life of a friend or family member around you. But what is a difficulty that you're seeing? And how might God be working? How might God be working something good and beautiful that we will be giving thanks later for? Consider that as we do prepare our hearts to study his word. But as we do, let's offer this prayer. Lord, we We are thankful for the history that has been laid out, this history that is preserved, and we're thankful of the examples that you have blessed us with, that we can learn from, that we can follow. The people in Thessalonica were able to follow Paul, and that they became an example that they were able to share with others. Let us learn from them tonight, that we can be those people who take this life of discipleship, of thanksgiving, despite the difficulties that we face, but to turn and to bless those who are suffering, that they might see your light shine into the darkness of their lives. So, Father, shed your light on us as we study your word this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And friends, I now invite you to stand in body or in spirit as we honor the word of the Lord, reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Hear these words. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers, the flower fades. And you can be seated. So we look at this letter that Paul writes with his brothers, and it begins in the classic style of the day. It's interesting when we look at the letters, how they would write them in the day. They begin theirs the way that we often end ours, with that, you know, that blessing, that identifying this is who the letter is from. But also, you know, he highlights in here a recognition of who the church is. They are the church that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a recognition that he's not saying that, you know, you are a church over there, but unfortunately I'm a part of a church over here and we've got two different churches. No, it is recognition of the church. And they are the church as it exists in that city of Thessalonica, but they are the church of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God only has one church, and though they may be in many places, Paul still continues to pray for these brothers and sisters, to care for them, to desire to nurture them to the best of the ability that he has. And so we see him speak his words of encouragement. In verse 2 and 3, it says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So that first theme that Paul wants to have come across to the brothers and sisters there in Thessalonica is thanksgiving. And he is so thankful for what God has done. And this is such a great theme for him to be able to speak to them, because we read a couple weeks ago the condition in which Paul and Silas, they had to leave that church over there in Thessalonica. You know, this young community of believers was left at a massive disadvantage because they did not have the time they expected to have to be able to train them in the doctrine of God and all that they wanted to communicate to them of who God is, for how to live their lives. And so they were able to clearly get the most central themes across of who is Jesus Christ and our need to repent and believe in Him for salvation. But these were brothers and sisters that when they left, it would have been natural for Paul and Silas to wonder, okay, God, like we just started planting seeds here. We didn't get the chance to water them as we want to have watered them. And maybe they would have wondered, God, what are you going to do for these people here? And I think of the proverb that Jesus gives of the one who sows the seeds and as it goes on to different types of soil. And we see some that went onto the hard and the stony ground, onto the paths, and they never took root at all. You see the most positive example of the seeds that go into the ground. They're watered, they flourish, and they grow and give an abundant harvest. But we see in the middle, you know, an example of the seeds that are planted, but they're planted in a ground where the roots are shallow, and as the worries of the world come by, they never come to that place of harvest, and they never come to a place where they bear fruit. Or they may grow, and because of the thorns and the thistles, the weeds will choke them out. And so again, they never come to that place of real fruitfulness. And we think in that example, that fruitfulness of salvation. And they may have been wondering, Lord, what kind of soil, what kind of condition were things able to be left here? Will the seeds that we saw, and we saw things starting to root and sprout, will they be choked out? Will they be wiped out by the weather? Or will they really take deep roots by the power of God and by His blessings? And what is recognized here in this letter, as he speaks to the brothers and sisters there, is that God has worked. He has continued to water and bring harvest to the people who are there. Because Paul and Silas are not the gardeners in God's garden. God's the gardener. You know, we may have an opportunity to be there for the planting of a seed, or maybe the tilling of the soil. Maybe we're there to help disciple, to help water things along the way. But this is ultimately and always has been the work of God when we see that transformation of a dead soul come to a living soul. It can only be by the power and the grace of God. And so he gives thanks to God for what he has done. You know, it is the work of God, God the Father, and him blessing them through all that comes in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think of a classic, maybe not the most classical set of language when we talk about our doctrine, but you know, kind of halfway classical, the tulip example of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. You get total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Here we see just an example of the perseverance of the saints, despite the difficult conditions that these people were left in, with their under-shepherds being taken away from them so early on in their growth, they have continued to grow. Why? Because God is the one who strengthens us. He is the one who gives us that steadfastness that we need so that we can continue to cling to Him despite the circumstances that are around us. And so Paul is giving thanks. The Lord has caused you to persevere. Verse 4, for we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you. And I love that rich language there. So again, thinking of the sovereignty of God. He has chosen you. You are loved by God. How do we know that you're loved by God? Because He has chosen you. As we see, our salvation, it comes as the choice of God before you and I have any say in this matter. Scripture speaks that we were called by God before the foundations of this world, that we were claimed by Him before we could do anything good or evil, so that it would be His choice that stands and not our choice by which that we would have our hope by which we would have our steadfastness. So here we come back to that language, you know, that tulip language. This is that limited atonement, that God is the one who chose whom he would love. Those he loves are chosen, and those he has chosen will be loved. And it is a joy that Paul and Silas and Timothy, they can look back and see what God has done in this church and see the fruit of God's love at work in their life. And so this is just an encouragement for us, is that when God claims us to be his own, we are claimed and we will be claimed and we will be his forever. Because if God does not change his plans, he does not fail in any of his plans. If you belong to him, even if you have only been a half-trained believer in a city that is full of persecution, so much so that your leaders have been run out of town, you know that you will still be able to stand up to all the hostilities that the Roman Empire has to afford, because you have been chosen by God. And his choice will never be overturned. So we see how these elements of that, you know, that classic, you know, acronym of TULIP, they work together. We are able to persevere. Why? Because we have been chosen by him. Verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Now Paul is acknowledging too, we've seen the hand of God's blessing, that this is his working, this is by his choice, not by our desire, but by the choice of God, because we have seen him pour out power upon you that didn't come from us. We spoke his words. This message came with word, but it was not just with word, it came with power. Which often this language is used to describe the kind of miracles that God was doing through his apostles and through many of the leaders in the church in that day. As God was starting something new, he allowed a burst of miracles that came at a rate that was unnatural for what we see working in God's world. But he allowed those miracles to be done to say, all right, there's a lot of people with messages who say that they're speaking on behalf of God. How do we know of all these different crazy messages, which one can we trust and believe? Well, which is the one that came with the power that can only come from God? Which is the one that cannot be denied? And so they came with words. They came with the word of God, but they also came with power. And the power that came, it came by and through the Holy Spirit. Because it was not a power that was in them, it is a power that is in the Holy Spirit. So again, it's this idea. God is the one who is at work. And if God is working, then we will not fail. And we see with these gifts of power, with the Holy Spirit, comes a gift of full conviction. And thinking again of our acronym, TULIP, we could refer to this as our irresistible grace here. Irresistible grace. And what is that irresistible grace? Is when the Holy Spirit takes that heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, or when he takes that dead spirit in us and gives us a living spirit, he restores and revives what has been broken, which has been destroyed. He revives it. And so we know that our minds and our spirits are restored. They are given new life. And with the restoration of mind and spirit, also comes the restoration in our ability to choose, our ability to make choices. And so, yes, we see that God is the one who makes the choice to love us before we can love him. But in irresistible grace, we see that by his gracious choosing of us, we will certainly choose him back. Because when your ability to make choices has been restored to the function it was first created for, you will choose to love and serve God. Because a fixed ability to choose cannot choose anything else but to love the Lord. And so we see Will we make perfect choices all the time as Christians? No, because we still have this body of sin that we still live with. A people with a restored spirit, but a corrupted body. We still live in a already but not yet kind of condition. But when the Spirit is restored, we will love the Lord. Because His grace is irresistible. And we have no choice but to choose to love Him. Which sounds like an oxymoron, and yet this is what we see. God gives us what we need to make the true choice of love for Him. And so we see this mention of full conviction. This message of the gospel came with full conviction. And I could read this full conviction either way, that maybe we're reading about the full conviction of Paul and Silas and their ministry, and they saw that full conviction and they were convinced in part because of the work that God was doing in them, or maybe it was the full conviction of those who are receiving it. But when we look at the way that this is spoken, it does seem like it's actually intended to be a little bit of both here. Because he said, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. So talking about the character of Paul and Silas. And yet, it is not exclusively Paul and Silas and their character that they're looking at. Because what God has done at work in the hearts and the minds of those men then became imitated and multiplied in the lives of the believers there in Thessalonica. Verse 6 and 7. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So here we see this multiplying aspect of discipleship. When God is at work in us, we are now given a call to be a blessing to others. And if we think of this as just, well, this is something that he calls, missionaries like Paul and Silas to do, or pastors. We are the ones who are supposed to share your faith with other people, but the rest of us? Oh, no. You see, Paul and Silas, because they were called to be missionaries, they were called to go to a land that was not originally their home. But this idea of being an example, as we follow the Lord, the example he gave to us, we become an example that others are to follow, and they are now to take this example that all the believers there in Thessalonica were able to become a blessing to those who were around them. And we see that they were able to be such an imitation of Paul, but ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were able to become this blessing despite all the affliction that was coming upon them. Because it said, you received the word with much affliction. There was that persecution didn't stop with Paul and Silas. That persecution continued on them. And yet, they were able to receive that affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Which is remarkable. That in that hardship, they were able to receive that hardship with joy. This is just this backwards nature of the gospel and the way that God is at work in our lives, that we are, like in the beginning of James' letter to the Christians, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. How? Why would we do that? Because we understand that God is working something bigger and greater in our lives, particularly when he uses us in our places of weakness. And so we see them multiplying this good work, this example of the Lord that had been shared with them. And it says that they shared it with all who were around them. In verse 8 it says, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. This is almost, if I'm reading this right, he's saying it's almost like you've taken our job away from us. Our job was to go out and to proclaim the gospel to those who haven't heard it. But you're making it hard for me to do my job, guys, because when I go out to places, they've heard about the grace of God through the testimony that you have been. And part of this is because as we were studying about the history and the culture of Thessalonica, this was a major trade city. This was the capital of their region.
So there's a strategy of proclaiming the right places for the Lord. We're going to go wherever God calls us. But when he calls us to certain places, there are people and places that are able to be a tremendous blessing to many more lives than maybe what we can do. And so let this be an encouragement to you that maybe in your life, let's just say the Lord's will for your life is that you're only able to share the gospel with one person who comes to that place of personal conviction. But what if that person you're able to share that gospel with is that person that is like a situation here in Thessalonica, that this is a person who has access to many people's lives, that they can go out and speak in ways that you could not? And so here we see, they have gone out, not as the experts. They're going out as a new batch of believers, only half trained, and yet they are able to do this tremendous good for the proclamation of the gospel. And so again, this just gives me, as a reader of this, a sense of thanksgiving of the way that God works using foolish people like us. The Holy Spirit, because the true work of the ministry is through the Holy Spirit in us. The power is dependent on him, not our skill, but his skill, which means that even when we're only new believers, half trained, he is fully capable of doing all that he seeks to accomplish in us. And maybe in your stage of life as a new believer, what he seeks to accomplish in you is going to look different than when, Lord willing, you've been a believer for many years and have gained in much knowledge and wisdom and compassion. But have we not seen this before, that those who are new believers can be so quick to go out and tell their friends, their families, or even absolute strangers, have you heard about Jesus Christ? I have seen people in my life where, someone who's a bit more, seasoned, spending a little bit more time in the Word, I want to sit down and be like, all right, well, let's walk through the Bible, let's walk through the Catechism, let's get out there, or let's get into His Word, and you tell them about Jesus Christ and how He died on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins. And they're like, okay, good, let's go and tell somebody else. I'm like, yeah, but we haven't read everything yet. And it's like, that's fine, we've got time later. There's people who need to know about Jesus. I'm like, but you might say something wrong. It's like, I don't need to tell them about your whole tulip thing. I just want to tell them about Jesus and the cross. All right, brother, let's go. Like, have you seen people like that? I know I've seen people like that. And so it's just this humbling reminder to me is that it is not about my skill or your skill. It is about the skill of the Holy Spirit. And even if we may be new believers, half trained, he will do a tremendous thing, and praise be to God. But then for those of us who've had the opportunity to study his word for years, and we have been able to gain in knowledge and wisdom that we did not have in the beginning, maybe as we get a bit older, as we tend to get a little more tired, a little more apathetic, that just comes with human nature. And yet, these blessings that we receive from these years of studying his word, we can pour those out into the lives of others. And so when our church is a combination of new and young believers together, if we're actually being a family like we talked about this morning, sharing our lives with each other, then we who have learned much can pour that into the lives of those who have much to learn, and that their abundant joy can overflow into us, and maybe we can get out of our seats a little bit more. And so we see, this is God's work. This is not our work. And that is why there is much to give thanks for. And we see in this, as this first chapter is ended, there's hints of more of these blessings to be spoken, hints of more joys to be able to celebrate, about them, God working in them despite them being new believers. But there's also a little hint in here of one of the setbacks that comes from only being half-trained. I'll point this hint out in a moment. But in verse 9 and 10, it says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we have had among you, and how you turned from God, from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And so what are some of these great, tremendous blessings that God has done among these people? We see that they were willing to cast aside their idols. which is not a simple thing to do in these large Roman cities. Because the way that their politics operated, the way that their businesses operated, so much of their politics and business were centered around the relationships that were built at these pagan feasts and sometimes pagan orgies that they did. And so if you were no longer going to be participating in the demonic worship of these idols, you were cutting yourself off from the opportunities to build political connections, and you may be cut off from being able to do business, where particularly we know that the emperor cult was not willing to do business with anyone who was not willing to worship the emperor as their god. And for as the description that we saw in the book of Acts, that many of the people who believed were of the leading families, said not a few of the leading women, you know, came to know and serve the Lord. So this was a great big sacrifice that they were willing to be able to make. And yet, if they were simply just doing this because it was a personal fad, that they saw, hey, this is the next cool ideology. We want to be the cutting edge people. Let's follow this man, Paul. If that's all that it was, when Paul and Silas left town, then what would happen to the fad? It would have disappeared, right? They would have gone back to their own lifestyle. But they wouldn't go back to that old lifestyle because God was doing something new. So this is a hint of the great things that God was doing. But then Paul is starting to tiptoe into this area, this lack that they have in their knowledge, because they were trained, though, in the most important things of the gospel. They did not know everything that they could know about the return of Jesus Christ. When would Jesus return? What would it mean when he returns? What are we supposed to be doing in the meantime? And so we'll look more at that implication of them not understanding what God had, you know, has in store for the future for us, and how his future grace gives us direction and on how to live for him today. We'll unpack that later, but we see their lack of understanding did cause certain griefs for them. And so while a big part of what I'm celebrating tonight is that God even uses us when we are just little sprouts in the kingdom, we don't want to stay little sprouts. We want to be those who become mature. We want to become those who are wise while still holding on to the joy and the excitement of serving the Lord. But we want to grow deep and wise as well. And so I'll just kind of reflect and try to apply, you know, how is this good news of the history of God working in Thessalonica, how is this beneficial for us today? It's just reflecting on the way that God often, and almost primarily, seems to work among weak people. We see this in First Corinthians chapter 1, where he talks about how he loves to use those who are foolish, those who are small, those who are seem as nothing in this world as a way to shame those who seem to be wise, those who seem to be powerful, those who seem to be much in this world. God loves to use the people that we would not expect in order to further his kingdom goals. And why? Well, because if we as mighty people, if we as those who have political clout and power, if we are known for having much knowledge, if we go out and we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not that God has no opportunity to make his wonders known, but there would be a temptation for people to think, oh, well, of course you would say that. You know, you're this big, famous, super smart person. Of course you know these things. Oh, we know you're a courageous person. Of course you'd go into difficult situations to proclaim the gospel, just because that's the kind of person you are. But when we see those who are that, like this batch of new believers, these little sprouts only half-trained going out, accomplishing these great things for the kingdom of God, are people going to be able to say, ah, it must be because they're so wonderful? No, the response is, it must be because their God is so wonderful. And so I think of when Paul was pleading to the Lord, you know, in 2 Corinthians, when he's saying, "Lord, you know, take this thorn away from me." He pleaded three times with the Lord, and what did Jesus say to him? You know, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect through weakness. And so, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly because of my weaknesses." So, friends, all of us have ways in which we look at our lives and go, I'm not the super amazing person. Why would God use me? How could God use me? And just be encouraged, as we've seen him do time and time again in his word, time and time again through history. If you are small, and all of us are small in the sight of God, that smallness may just be that opportunity to make his greatness more fully known. We're never outside God's possibility to do great things. And when we're small, may especially be those opportunities for him to do something very big. So let's give him thanks, and let's give him praise. God, we are grateful again that you would choose and bless a people like us. Because it really isn't all that special about us that would impress the world. If that were so, we would be able to make these great big followings, crowds that would gather around us. But in your kindness, you've kept us small. So our boasting would not be in us, but our boasting would be in you. Because that's where the boasting rightfully belongs. So use us in our weakness. Use us in our frailties to show that you have a plan that you started before the foundations of the world. You called us. You claimed us. You loved us. And you will protect us no matter what the difficulties this life throws at us. And that we will endure through even the life that is to come. We're thankful for these mercies. And we pray this in Jesus' name.